ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God, and we'll be finishing up this chapter this evening. And as we opened up this chapter last time, we saw all this praise unto God. Why? Because of his righteous judgment upon the earth dwellers, those who are in rebellion against him. And here all of heaven is rejoicing as in opposition to what the world was doing. The world was in mourning. They were mourning because commercial Babylon was destroyed. Religious Babylon was destroyed earlier on. All their toys and gadgets were gone. All the material things were gone. And we have the Lord. That can never be taken away from us. We then moved to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we said that this is going to take place, I believe, during the millennial reign of Christ. And not only will the bride or the church be there, but so too will the Old Testament saints, those who were martyred for their faith in Christ during the tribulation period, and obviously those who made it through the tribulation period and are believers. And, you know, John the Baptist is also going to be there, as we talked about. In Revelation 19, 9, verse 9, listen to what we're told. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as I said last time, the bride's not called to the wedding because she's already part of the wedding. She doesn't need to be called. She already has an invitation, or really she doesn't need an invitation because she's the bride. So this is another group of people, and like the ones I shared with you. As we move further on here in Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is what we've been waiting for since we began the book of Revelation. One person wrote this. He said, a century ago, most people believed that history was progressing inexorably toward a man-made utopia. The Industrial Revolution, the march of scientific discovery, and the increasing pace of social reform seemed to augur nothing but brighter days ahead. Today, however, two world wars, innumerable regional, civil, and national wars, countless acts of terrorism and senseless violence, and the nearly complete collapse of moral values make such rosy optimism seem quaintly naive. The Bible teaches that things will be wonderfully better, but only after they become unimaginably worse. There is only one solution for the world's problems, the return of its true King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish absolute monarchy and unilateral authority in his earthly kingdom. Only under his rule will there be peace instead of war, justice instead of inequity, and righteousness instead of wickedness. But that glorious event will not occur without fierce opposition from Satan, his demon hordes, and the world of wicked sinners. The tribulation, the seven-year period immediately before Christ's return, will see the greatest of all human world empires, headed by the evil genius known as Antichrist. The earth will be infested with demons, those who have been here all along, those cast from heaven with Satan, and those released from imprisonment during the tribulation. The tribulation will also be a time of escalating human wickedness, despite the unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath in the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments, stubbornly hardening their hearts against the truth of the gospel. People even then will ostensibly refuse to repent. Even the destruction of Antichrist's magnificent capital city of Babylon will provoke loud laments, but no repentance. But while chaos and turmoil reigns on the earth during the tribulation, the raptured church will be presented in heaven. The church, the bride of the Lamb, will be eagerly awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb in the millennial earth. But before that wonderful celebration can take place, the warrior king must win the final battle. The forces of heaven and hell will meet in the climactic slaughter of human history, the Battle of Armageddon. At that final holocaust, man's day will end, all of Christ's foes will be vanquished, and his kingdom will be established. Yeah, we long for that. Now, the wedding is in heaven, right? When the church is raptured, we have the wedding. And then on earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus coming back, and it's, you know, whether people believe it or not, he's coming back. One illustration of that, of, you know, people say, well, you know, we've been talking about that for years, but this illustration goes like this. When I left Australia years ago, I said to my mother, "Mother, if God spares me, I will come back to see you." For years she waited. Had anyone said to her, "Mrs. Talbot, what are you waiting for?" she would have said, "My boy in America is coming back." And suppose this person said to her, "Coming back? What do you mean? Surely you don't expect a personal, visible, actual coming." Yes, she would have replied, "That's the way he's coming." Possible, her friend might have said, "Did you ever get letters from him? Do you ever receive gifts?" Well, that is what he meant. He's coming in all these things. My mother would have answered, Why? That isn't what he meant, for he said he would come back. Some years afterward, I did cross the ocean, walk down the gangplank from the steamer, and said, "Mother, here I am." You know, the Lord has promised us that he's coming back, right? Why do people deny that? It's the craziest thing. And he is going to set up his kingdom. Again, that people deny that. This world is not getting better. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news. And Jesus Christ, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then we see a new heaven, a new earth created, and a new Jerusalem. And we will dwell with the Lord forever. It's the eternal state. And ever since Revelation chapter 6, we've been waiting for the physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And now we're going to see that take place. And again, people deny it. But what do the scriptures say? See, that's always my go back to, in a sense. Have you not read what the scriptures say? Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Oh, that's just spiritual. What do you mean? Every eye will see him. It's not spiritual, it's literal. He's coming back. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 27 through 30, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Again, how do you spiritualize that? That's literally coming back. People are going to see it as light. When lightning flashes across the sky, do you physically see it? Absolutely. You see lightning going across the sky. When Jesus comes back and it says it's just like lightning flashing across the sky, are we going to see him literally? Absolutely. The people of this earth will. So that's what we're looking for, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Where we're told, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Only in the book of Revelation do we see a door open in heaven. We saw it in Revelation 4:1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" John was caught up into heaven. At the close of the church age, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 speak of the church age. But now, all of a sudden, John hears the voice of a trumpet and he's immediately caught up. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the rapture of the church. That's exactly what's taking place. This door in heaven is open for us, the bride, to meet the bridegroom. And here in Revelation 19, we see another door open in heaven. And this is speaking of the return of Jesus Christ with his bride, the church, coming back to the earth. You see, the church has been missing from the earth starting in Revelation 4:1. But now here the church is reappearing with the Lord. And we'll see that as we get to Revelation 19:14. Now, this rider on the white horse, there's a lot of speculation about who this rider is. And really, it's not that complicated. Some confuse this rider on the white horse with with what we read in Revelation 6:2. That's the Antichrist. Here it's Jesus Christ. How can I be so sure? Because the Antichrist is wearing a Stephanos, a crown that's a victor's crown and not a crown of a king. He's holding a bow, the Antichrist, and Jesus is holding what? He's going to be holding a sword, the sword of the Spirit. And think about it. What have been our prayers? Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's being fulfilled. Christians should be the most excited group of people around today because things are happening at unbelievable pace. There was a 7.3 magnitude earthquake off of between Australia and New Zealand today. 7.3, that's pretty huge. I haven't heard of tsunami warnings for New Zealand or Australia yet. That's a big earthquake, and there's earthquakes happening all over the place. So this prayer is going to be answered. And I don't know why people don't look forward to this or deny the Lord's return. Think about this for a minute. For every one time that the first coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the scriptures, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. Why? Because God wants us to know these things. He's not trying to hide it. I don't know if you remember, I'm dating myself here, the first Terminator movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, what did he say? What was his famous line? I'll be back. You know, Jesus said that first. He was just copying Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and I'm excited about that. You know, just like Jesus said in Matthew, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming. There is no doubt about it. And I think why Christians don't want to believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is because they're so happy in this world. They love this world so much that they're not excited about the Lord coming back and righting the wrong that's in this world. And here comes the good guy, right? Riding the white horse. You remember in the old Westerns, they don't do this anymore today, but the old Westerns, the bad guys wore what color hats? Oh, the black hats. Yeah, they were the bad guys. They didn't even have to say anything. Go, oh, that's a bad guy. Here comes the guy with the white hat, right? Oh, that's a good guy. Now you can't tell the difference between good guys and bad guys, but here, Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, when Jesus came the first time, what did he ride into Jerusalem on? A donkey, right? And that spoke of coming in peace, which is interesting because he came to bring salvation to every person, that free gift that's found in him. It's a grace gift. We don't deserve it. So he didn't come as a warrior. He came in peace. But when he comes again, he's riding what? A white horse. He's coming as a warrior now. And, you know, I understand that people don't think much about Jesus being a warrior king. Have you not read the scriptures? Of course he puts down rebellion. Of course he puts down iniquity. He makes war. And what he does is righteous, it's fair. Man's getting what he's due. One writer put it like this. He said, "The Lord is a man of war. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. The judging has been going on throughout the breaking of the seals, the blowing of the trumpets, and the pouring out of the bowls. Now he makes war. He who for long centuries has endured patiently the scoffings, the insults, the bad manners of men, who for ages has contemplated Calvary and all that it displayed of human hatred and contempt, and who through the millennia has made peace through the blood of that cross, now makes war over that blood." Wow. We're also told that he's faithful. Jesus is faithful. Aren't you glad? You know, how many people have you encountered in your lifetime that are not faithful? Jesus, we can trust him. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Can you imagine reading the scriptures, trusting them, and then getting into heaven and God goes, "Just joking." No. What he has promised us, he is faithful to bring it to pass. He's going to do it. He's also true. He's not a counterfeit. How many counterfeits are out there today who think that they're God? He's the real thing. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Oh, thank you, Lord. He's the genuine article. It's all about him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We can trust him. He's true. And why is he coming back? John says, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He's going to judge the wicked, those that have rejected him, those who are in rebellion against him, those who have taken the mark of the beast. Not a good thing. It says, Wolvard said, all of these passages point to the sad conclusion that in the day of judgment, it's too late for men to expect the mercy of God. There is nothing more inflexible than divine judgment where grace has been spurned. The scene of awful judgment which comes from this background is in flat contradiction of the modern point of view that God is dominated entirely by his attribute of love. There is no doubt that God is a God of love, but he's also a righteous judge. And because he's a righteous judge, he has to deal with sin. He can't ignore sin, but many like to deny it. One writer said, any view of God which eliminates judgment and his hatred of sin in the interest of an emasculated doctrine of sentimental affection finds no support in the strong and virile realism of the apocalypse. Yeah. I mean, look at all that's going on here. And this is just not a story. This is a reality. This is what's coming. And we've been through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, how awful they are. We've seen the devastation that the Antichrist brings upon those who love the Lord. Millions upon millions that get saved are martyred for their faith. It's a horrible period of time. Well, look at what John wrote in verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. What do these eyes of fire mean? I think what John is trying to say is that the Lord is all-knowing. He's omniscient, and he's going to judge. You know, Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Absolutely. How do you hide from God? You can't. You know, we talked about on Sunday about what was going on in Israel with the religious leaders, with the women, how they were worshiping other gods, how they did things in secret, not thinking that God was unaware. God was totally aware. And he has on his head many crowns, not a Stephanos or the crown of victory, a victor's crown, but a diadema, a royal crown, a crown of authority. All authority belongs to him. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, guys. Remember Psalm 2, as God the Father is speaking to Jesus, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's exactly what's going on here. The nations of the world are going to be given to who? To Jesus. Remember when Jesus was driven into the wilderness after his baptism by the Holy Spirit, driven into the wilderness, Satan tempts him. And one of the things Satan tempted Jesus with was, bow down to me and I will give you all the nations of the world. Isn't that interesting? All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Basically saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You can have it all now. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Wow. And here we see again, the Father giving Jesus all the nations of the world to rule and reign over from the throne of David. Now, what is his name that no one knows? Nobody knows. People speculate about that. It's kind of funny, but it says right here, nobody knows. So why should we even speculate or guess? The Lord knows, and I'll leave it like that. But remember, there are some things about God we don't fully understand, we don't fully know. But I think one day when we're with him, it'll be very clear. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Back then, you know, mirrors were made out of brass and you couldn't see real clearly, not like the mirrors we have today where you can see really clearly and you put enough light and you could see really, really clearly everything on your face. Back then you couldn't. And that's for us. You know, we see dimly. We get a picture of what Jesus is like. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow, there's so much more, right? When we see him face to face. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, too many times people focus on things that the Bible's not speaking about, or trying to find things that we can't understand. And God says, you know what, I've already told you many things that you need to do, that you should understand. Do those things, right? Don't get confused with all these other things. Instead of trying to figure out what God says, if we can't know it, we can't know it. Let's focus on what God has told us and live accordingly. And there are some things that, you know, we can write on a piece of paper and put in a drawer and say, Lord, I don't get it now. I'm just putting this question here. I don't understand it. And God can reveal it over time. There's no doubt about that. But this thing here, we're not going to know. Not here. Verse 13 of Revelation 19. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we've seen in our studies in Revelation, the armies of the world are going to gather together to fight against the Lord from Megiddo to Basra. It's about 200 miles or 184 miles to be more exact. And we read of this in Isaiah 63 verses 1 through 6. Now here's the amazing thing to me. Back in the Old Testament, we're getting a description of Jesus Christ coming back to pour judgment upon a world that's in rebellion against him. And we see how his robe is stained with the blood of the wicked. Listen to what we're told. Who is this who comes from Edom, who dyed garments from Basra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. And it's interesting because as Jesus is moving from the north to the south, from Megiddo down to Basra in this battle, who's in Basra? The Jews. Remember, they fled to the rock city of Petra. And I think it's here where Jesus meets them and they see their Lord. I think everyone there at Petra is saved. And we get an even more graphic description of this in Revelation 14:20, where it says, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, almost 200 miles. This is what's going to take place in the Battle of Armageddon. The blood of the wicked are going to be splattered upon the Lord's garments. Now again, people go, do you know for certain that this is the Lord? Absolutely. How could I be so certain? Because listen to what it says. Who's the one that's coming? He's called what? The Word of God. Well, that should just ring a bell, right? The light should go on. He's called what? He's called the Word of God? Well, that's interesting because what did John say in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. The Word what became flesh dwelt among us. Jesus, God became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. And I always find that interesting, the word tabernacle is speaking of the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness with the Holy of Holies. Well, God tabernacled among them. What does that mean? It means the glory of God was veiled in this tent, this body of flesh. So this is obviously Jesus. And we're going to read of the armies who come with Jesus to this battle. I don't think we're coming to fight, as we're going to see. These armies are not coming to fight with the Lord. Think about it. Does the Lord really need our help? No. He's Almighty God. So no, he doesn't. Look at verse 14 here in Revelation 19. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The Lord is coming back, and he's going to be accompanied by the armies in heaven. Who are these armies? Well, obviously, I think it's the bride, the church. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think that's speaking of the rapture. But here's the thing. So we go to be with the Lord at the rapture, the bride and the bridegroom, we have the marriage taking place. We're going to always be with the Lord, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.